Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. So much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. I have to give a shout out to my producer, Matt. He's been on the road, and it's just not the same when he's not here. He doesn't like to talk, but he likes to be fed, so if you ever want to send food, he'll eat it, I'm sure. Sorry, Matt. Anyway, appreciate him so much. He works so hard behind the scenes to keep us running and sounding great, so bless you, Matt. So here's a question for you. How do you react when you feel like your life and your world are falling apart around you? Is your instinctive default response to rise up, press in against all odds and say, I will not be shaken, my God is for me? Or is your default response to cover your head, shrink back, and cower in fear? Well, I have to say I've defaulted to both of those responses at different times in my life. But my guest today offers some practical advice for moving through those hard times. And we're going to unpack the content from her book because this woman is no stranger to suffering and setback. The title of her book is Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. By the way, we've got 3 copies to get into your hands. So if you want to be in on the drawing, you know how to do it. You can email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Give me your name, mailing address, and put Standing Up in the email so I know which book you're vying for. Second hour, Mary Schaller joins me to talk about 9 arts of spiritual conversations. Now, at first glance, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound very interesting, but it really, really is, because this is where the breakdown is happening. When we are talking with people who think differently than us, who vote differently than us, there is an art to navigating those conversations about being better at listening than making and proving our point. And the goal isn't just to get them to think like us. The goal is to love people who are made in the image of Christ and to know them and to just share what God has done in our lives. And boy, this feels like a really important show today, both hours. So I hope you can stay tuned. A couple of quick announcements before I get my first hour guest on. We are giving away 1 Family Life Marriage Bible every week of this month. So all you have to do is sign up at myfaithradio.com. Sign up to win. I bet you just might win. But family life covers many issues present in today's marriages that their little devos are kind of woven in throughout that wonderful Bible. Family Life Marriage Bible, giving 1 away every week. So sign up at our website, myfaithradio.com. Also, we have a prayer team of just mobilized intercessors from around the network. And really, Scripture does tell us that the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes great and powerful things. And if you want to be someone who prays for your, not only the network, but for your specific community, you can also sign up at our website there, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Elizabeth Rapp Brown is a teacher, speaker, and professional counselor, the author of the popular Living Successfully with Screwed Up People. We're going to have to talk about that one someday. Working Successfully with Screwed Up People and Surviving the Loss of a Child, as well as the book we're talking about today, Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. She lives with her husband in Tennessee. And dear Elizabeth, welcome to the show.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here with you and your listeners and to share that you really can stand up even when life really has fallen down around you.
And you are no stranger to suffering, and I'm looking forward to just unpacking your story and all that the Lord taught you. But Elizabeth, we love to start out talking Scripture and wondering if there's a verse, either life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, my life verse and the verse I cling to is John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. And I think that's what we all want. We all want to be happy and to be fulfilled and to have joy in our life and to feel at peace. And it's so hard when we face real challenges in our life. Mm-hmm. But you know, thank you, God, that you want us to make it and you want us to feel abundant life.
Indeed. In fact, the first part of that verse is that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come, Jesus says, that you have life and life abundantly. And he promised it would be hard on the earth. We would have trouble at times. And you're no stranger to trouble, Elizabeth. And I have to admit, I actually gasped when I read the opening pages of your book to learn that you've endured the death of not one, but two of your children. So unfathomable. If you wouldn't mind, tell us their stories, if you would.
Well, of course, everyone has issues, and we had all the things that you have, young and marriage and going through graduate school programs and not having time, lots of responsibility. And then our two-year-old became sick with diabetes, and she was incredibly fragile. She had so many problems. But we ferreted through, and with God's help, she was just an incredible little beacon to everyone that wanted to know her, because she just radiated happiness and joy in her life, even with the difficulties. And then suddenly she was sick one evening, and 2 days later she died in the hospital in my husband's arms. And we just were thrown into a world of deep grief and longing, because we were wrapped around her like ants on sugar, just always watching, always being so careful of everything, because she was so fragile.
And how old again was she when she passed?
She was a week before her seventh birthday, and I assure you, we did not think she would die. We just thought this was another challenge, and it was certainly so. And then when our first child was, she was 42, and she had four beautiful young children. She developed leukemia, and of course, we knew that we would not have to face this again. And we were confident that she could make it through it, but she didn't, and she died, and we were thrown again. But thank you, God, that through what we had learned and the gifts we had ferreted through and the understandings that had developed, we knew what we had to do to get back to joy and not lose a marriage or be so wrapped that we couldn't feel happiness again in life. And that's what I really love sharing with people, because you can make it, but you do need to know what to expect, and you do need to know that you really have to make choices to come back. Otherwise, you can spend a life longing for what is gone, or angry because of the situation, or just guilty because of what you did or didn't do.
So, Elizabeth, if you would, take us back to losing your first child. What were some things that maybe surprised you in the process and the days that followed, things maybe you didn't know about God, things that were hard that you didn't think would be hard, and just talk about what you learned through that first death of your child.
Well, I will say, first of all, I was very educated, in quotes, but I had never, ever faced real challenge as far as the death of anyone closer than my grandmother, which was hard. But to lose your child, emotions came that I didn't even know I had, and it was so intense. But we kept walking because we had grown up in faith. And I kept thinking, I trust God, so there had to be purpose and reason in this. But as the longing continued, I began to think what everyone who goes through deep tragedy eventually comes to think until they begin to stand up is, well, God, if you could have, why didn't you? Mm-hmm. And if you cared for us and we prayed and many other people prayed, why didn't you save our child? Or why didn't you take the longing away if it was necessary that she die? And so I think we as Christians tend to think we're not supposed to question, but it was when we finally broke down and said, we don't understand, help us understand, that peace refilled and we began to feel quiet in our spirit. Trying to hold it up alone doesn't work. Yeah. You have to let go and share with God your experience so that he can put you in his arms. And he's trying to carry you, but you pull away if you don't let go.
Boy, I appreciate that so much. And you wrote that, though the pain was every bit as intense with the loss of your second daughter, but you handled you much better. Talk about that.
Well, I did better because I knew that I could stay longing forever. I knew that if I tried to just hold up and trust without really sharing with God and with others what I was experiencing, that it would be all the harder. So from the beginning, I began to do what God says. I filled my heart with gratitude every time I would be longing and wanting my daughter. I would say, thank you, God, it hurts. Because I know it hurts, it means I had such a wonderful relationship. What a great gift was that. It's such a gift to have children. It's such a gift. And so instead of wallowing in what was gone, I said, thank you for what I have and what I did have. And that's what we have to do with all of these situations, not just loss, not loss of a child or a parent, but loss of our job, a marriage that has gone bad, children that are askew. All the same emotions are there, and all the same steps to recovery are there, to finding joy again in your life. Mm. And it's just simply a choice when you decide to do it.
Wow, I'm going to pause here. Talking to Elizabeth Brown today about her book, Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. And if you're in that place right now where life is falling down around you, we want to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. I think Elizabeth, as a counselor and as a woman who's walked through this, may have some very encouraging, helpful words for you today. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email your question, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'd sure love to pray with you. A couple of interesting points we'll address on the other side. That Elizabeth wrote that, surprisingly, men have a much more difficult time recovering from catastrophe during those first 2 years after the fact, where women tend to plummet on that third year. We're going to talk about why that is. Don't go away. More with Elizabeth Brown when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Elizabeth Brown. She's counselor, author, speaker. Title of her book, Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. And Elizabeth is no stranger to hardship and heartbreak. And before the break, we talked about that she's lost not one, but two children. Imagine that. Her one daughter who had brittle bone, I think diabetes is what it's called, lost her at 7 years old. And then her firstborn, she died as a young adult with four children to leukemia. And Elizabeth has just talked so much about learning that recovery even is a choice, that we have a part in this. God does bring some healing, but our choices really, really matter when our hearts are broken. I thought it was so interesting, Elizabeth, that you said men have a much more difficult time recovering from catastrophe during those first 2 years after the fact. Say more about that.
Well, men do have a much more difficult time because they tend to try to hold it in and just buck up and make it and be the support for the rest of the family or be quiet about it. Women don't hold it in. They talk to everyone. They share everyone the problems they're having. They'll even talk to the grocery store checkout clerk. We tend to talk and get the emotions out. And so what happens with men is, as happens with women in about 3 years, if you don't go through the steps and walk through the grief and make the necessary responses that must come that allow you to grieve and work through the issues, then you begin to have serious health problems. Strokes go up, suicides go up, heart attacks. Women and accidents also. So what you find is that those rates go very sky high for men during those first 2 years. And then women begin to have those issues because they just continue to be under stress. And stress breeds hormones and toxins in our body that cause all kinds of ill effects. I simply had a stroke. I was 40 years old, and I am exercise, and I'm healthy, and have no family history, no medical problems. But I had all the problem in the world, which was I had lost my child and was so caught in missing her. And I assure you, that didn't mean I was not going on with life. I had three other children. So I was busy with the children and busy in the community and actually talking with grief groups and sharing concerns with others. But behind it all, I was just so sad underneath. And that is not healthy. God really does have us programmed to return to joy, but he makes us choose it. And that's a hard thing when you're caught
just
in longing.
Had lunch the other day with a friend who's a counselor, and she said that you know, our bodies respond physiologically to these deep stresses and heartbreaks, and the impact has to go somewhere. So often it kind of embeds in us, and then it comes up in physical symptoms. And I thought it was so interesting, some of the stats on the effect the emotions have on our health, that I want to read from your book. One second here. More than 1,400 known physical, chemical responses and 30 different hormones are activated in response to negative or positive emotions. Hear that again. More than 1,400 known physical and chemical responses and 30 different hormones are activated in response to negative or positive emotions. T cell production critical to the immune system decreases in response to stress. A whopping 60 to 75% of illnesses that plague us, such as cancers, asthma, skin problems, and allergies, just to name a few, are a direct result of stress. There are 6 times more strokes, 4 times more heart attacks, 10 times more psychosomatic disorders, such as ulcers, hypertension, respiratory ailments, gastrointestinal issues, within the first 2 years after an emotional or physical crisis, and sexual dysfunction is common. Elizabeth, I want you to speak to this, especially to that person listening, realizing they've stuffed, they've numbed, but that stuff isn't going away. In fact, it's you know, rearing its head. What advice do you have for that person?
Well, my advice is every day start focusing on the good things, on the positive. Change the triggers. This book that I have written is full of anchors and lifelines and talks about how you must shoot away the bad thoughts that want to pull you down, the ones that want to let you wallow in pain. You have to push them away. Now, that doesn't mean you're a Pollyanna, that you're not truthful about what you're feeling. It simply means you turn your grief by saying, thank you. Thank you for the lessons I learned in this difficult relationship. Thank you for the lessons I learned with my boss who was so terrible. You're not saying the boss was good, but that you, even in the bad things of life, we learn so much. God gives us tools to make us stronger to meet the next challenges of our life.
Okay, so some of the concepts you unpack, here's one, standing up. And you say what happens to you is not as important as your response to it. And so the anchor is that we cling to is I learn what to expect and grab the lifelines that are anchors in the storm. So unpack that idea that what happens to you isn't as significant. I mean, it's important, but not as important as what you tell yourself about it, how you respond to it.
Exactly. We all tell ourselves stories. We go to a family reunion and we come away saying, oh, that was wonderful. Or we come away focused on the relative, the family member who said the wrong thing, who stepped on our foot, who suggested that we were not doing life the right way. We come away focused on that. It's our choice where we focus. We can say, well, you know, Aunt Lou was off on her tyrant again, but really she's a delightful person when she can come down and just be like one of us, or we can stay focused on her tyrant. And so we choose the stories that we tell ourselves about the experiences we have, and they have to be truthful. We can't deny if we're in an abusive situation, we can't say, well, I excuse his abuse. You can't do that because you're not healthy. But you can say, I can forgive him and stay out of his way and set limits. Or you can just kind of make the story that you want to in your life about what happens. And each of us do that.
You also say to grab the lifelines that are anchors. So God provides lifelines. He brings words. He brings people. But if we're telling ourselves a story to the point that we're looking down, we're going to miss some of those. Say a word about that.
Well, God does provide us lifelines. He gives us throughout the Bible stories of people who did it right and stories of people who did it wrong. He wants to show you that life really is your choice. He talks about the first family where Eve really did have a choice in what she did, and the choices she made had consequences. But at the same time, God blessed that family again, and they had children. But the children's choices, again, the choice to be jealous, the choice to want what one brother had versus the other, brought such rivalry. So it was the way they looked at their life and the stories they told themselves and the way they focused. And so as we meet these challenges of our life, we have to decide, how are we going to do it? Are we going to recognize what our emotions are saying and deal with them? And are we going to try to hide from them and block the truth of the situation and then not get up? So God gives us stories throughout the Bible. And even the story of David in the Bible, when he fights his giant, he does it his way. He does it the way that he felt God had given him experiences fighting a bear and a lion. So he was going to use a slingshot, and it was the perfect tool to be used. So God has given all of us the perfect tools to use in our experiences to help us get through them and to surround ourselves with the right support groups.
Okay, so we have lifelines that God throws to us. We have a responsibility to tell ourselves a better story, a truthful story, but a better story, because there's always one better than the one that we find when we rehash and rehearse our disappointments. We've got about a minute or so left, Elizabeth, before this bottom of the hour break. Quick question, what do you do to help the person maybe who is prone to wallow, who loves to wallow, and that's just sort of where they live?
Well, humor is a good way to help someone who's caught. Being there, being an encouragement's a way to help. People don't need advice. They pull their walls up against advice. So the best thing to do to help anyone who's going through a hard time is to be there and be a hugger, an encourager, and give them the hope that they really can get up.
You know, is there a point that you call out, like if you feel someone is kind of wallowing and they're stuck there for a long time, is the best answer to pray for them? I mean, that's a tricky thing because sometimes people put limits on how long a person should grieve, too. So that's a delicate balance. What's the advice there?
Well, it is a delicate balance, and you can't tell anyone how to do it because everyone has to do it their own. But you certainly can arm them with advice that tells them what to expect. People, when they know what to expect and they know the results of their actions, what that can bring, usually make good, healthy choices. And so it's very important to give them books like Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You, to talk to them about what their experience is, mm-hmm. so that they open up and they begin to see their life being used and how this experience can be used by
God. Got to jump here. Elizabeth Brown will be back in a moment. You're having a good day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to counselor, author, speaker Elizabeth Brown about her book, Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. And we talked about standing up. What happens to you is not as important as your response to it, as Elizabeth was saying, that we need to tell ourselves a better story, a true story, not a story of denial, but one that's got a redemptive perspective. Well, this next one, Elizabeth, you talk about is facing your giant. And you're right, if you do not believe you can win, you will lose your battle. So a different story to tell ourselves in this situation when we're facing a giant is this: I've been in training to win all my life. I mean, just reading that puts fire in my soul. So talk about facing your giant with a heart of unbelief.
Well, I think when you face giants, you need to know that God is with you. That's a crucial point in feeling hope in what seems like a hopeless situation. But God has given us all the tools to make it. I know when my little girl, I'm not a bit medical, and when my little girl became medical and the nurse was telling me how to use blood glucometers to measure her blood levels and to give her shots and ups and downs of it, I just wanted to take her and run away. But, you know, I didn't need to be a nurse to do it. I needed to know that God had given me ability to learn things through life and to put those things into action. So as I learned what I needed so that I could help my child. And that's what God has given us. It may not be the specific experience, like being a nurse, as I was needing, but the experience of meeting a challenge, of learning, those things were what I needed, the tools I needed. And so all of us have been provided tools to help us make it through our journey and find happiness as we move through that.
And you're right, the powerful and the strong are not always what they seem. Neither are we what we feel, weak and ill-prepared. So there are times when we feel like it's just too big for us. I think so many of us, most of us, have felt like that. But if we cannot freak out, if we actually believe, God, you've been training me for this my whole life, you start to tell yourself that, faith will rise up. I think that's so huge, important, hugely important. Okay, the third one, finding your way. You say, take responsibility for your recovery. And then you say the anchor here is the anchor thought and the redemptive perspective is, I refuse to be destroyed by my catastrophe. How many times did you have to tell yourself that, Elizabeth, after you're trying to survive and recover from the death of yet a second child?
Well, you tell yourself that self throughout life. Life pops up. Memories pop up always. They will pop because our minds are a computer. And so you'll think you're through the grief process and suddenly the experience will come back and you need to have ways to talk to yourself about it. For instance, if I were driving down the road and suddenly I remembered my daughter, I might be consumed with tears. And so I would have a handle. I would have the trigger that I would say to myself. Or if somebody I was meeting who had been cruel or mean, I would have a handle, a trigger. And I would say, for instance, in that case, I'm so sorry for that person. I'm so sorry for that person because they have missed an opportunity for a close friendship or whatever it might have been. But sorrow changes the heart, softens it. Stewing on problems and focusing on the negative hardens the heart and makes you bitter. And so it's crucial that you choose the thoughts that you dwell on as you're going through these times, because popping up is part of how our mind deals with crisis.
And even being able to say, I'm so sorry for that person, they missed an opportunity. I'm thinking, Elizabeth, of the passage of Scripture that says, the pure in heart will see God. And to me, to put that scenario in a redemptive perspective is a pure-hearted thing to do, because you're feeling for them, you're giving them the benefit of the doubt. And when we have a pure heart, we can see what God is up to in the situation. But when we assume the worst and we get mad at people and we have entitlement and expectations, even in our pain, it only weighs us down heavier. So that to me is like what you're saying is God's inviting us to a light and easy yoke. Even in the midst of this heartbreaking pain, there's a way to carry it that doesn't crush you, right?
There is a way to cure it. And sometimes it is so hard you simply cannot do it. You can't be talking to the person who has injured your child or hurt you so badly, and yet they're right in front of you. And sometimes you simply have to pray, dear God, please keep my mouth from saying the wrong things. Make me say the right kind things, because it's so much easier to strike out and let your emotions be in control. And ultimately, always, we have to say, I will do the right thing regardless of what that person does, because God is calling on me to do it right, whether they do it right or wrong. Hmm. And so that's something that through reading you see over and over again. This isn't about the other person being right. This is about me being right and trusting God will handle the situation.
You can hear this again and again, the power of our choices, especially when we're running uphill, especially in the valley and in the shadow, what we tell ourselves. So just to review, Elizabeth talks about standing up, but what happens to you is not as important as your response to it. So to look for the lifelines along the way and face your giant. If you believe you can't win, you'll lose your battle. But in that place, tell yourself out loud so your ears hear it, I've been training for this. I've been in training to win my whole life. And this third one, take responsibility for your recovery. And you just tell yourself, as Elizabeth says, I refuse to be destroyed by my catastrophe. You even say, Elizabeth, that the appreciation for one's life purpose arises oftentimes from the ashes of the life crisis. So you already were a counselor, but talk about how this element of your purpose rose from this loss and this heartbreak.
It is my heartbeat to help people. When my daughter died, I was consumed by longing for her. And I read everything I could read, anything on divorce recovery, health recovery, anything that said we could hold our family together and help our children be whole and healthy. And what I found was there was a big gap missing. People who lost children wrote about their wonderful child, but I wanted to know, how do I keep my family together? And as those thoughts began to come, I began to write, thinking not to share about my wonderful child, but to share, you can make it. You can keep your family together. You can survive what you think is not survivable. And that never had been a thought. Helping people is a thought. You want to help when you teach, and you want to guide people, and you want to help when you're counseling. But really, providing them lifelines became a passion, and that came from the need that I had felt as I was going through and struggling to stand back up, and the gratitude I felt for the people who said just the right thing at the right moment that gave me a tool, a way to pull out of the darkness.
Hmm. Wow. Well, here's another one. When pain is a good thing. This is interesting. You said, warning, life without pain could really hurt you. And your anchor is, I give thanks for the pain. This is a tough one. So talk about why a life without pain could really hurt us.
Oh, my. Who wants pain?
Right.
Nobody. Nobody. We are a drug-addicted culture now because we know we can escape a lot of pain. But, you know, doctors are very wise in saying if you don't have pain sensors, you are in dire crisis. And there are people born without the ability to feel pain, or they develop a disease like leprosy and they hit their fingers or they step on a nail and they don't recognize it. And as a result, infections grow in their feet where they've stepped on things and gotten cuts. There's a story about a small child who actually mauled her fingers off because it didn't hurt. And it made the parents scream and react. So pain sensors are critical, and they're needed for our physical health. But they're also, these times that are so painful in our life are also needed for our spiritual development. It is as we walk through such times that we reset our priorities, and we look at our life and we say, gee, I won't ever do that again. That was the wrong choice. So we learn the right choices to make. And we develop a confidence and we learn to trust God because we see it's impossible without faith, walling him out. It's too dark and it's too deep. And so those are the times that we, through pain, have such a development of our spiritual life.
It's so tricky when you're in the middle of the pain to find something for which to be grateful, but the Bible does talk about that. But there are times when to go from thanking God in the pain to thanking him for the pain almost seems premature. Would you say that you start with thanking him in the pain, saying, I don't see it, I don't understand it? I mean, if they're just not there yet, but Lord, I thank you that you are good and your promises are true, that you can actually get into place where you would say, never want to go through it again, but I wouldn't trade it either. Is that process take a little bit longer than we normally would think?
Oh, it takes a long time, and no one should go through hard times with being pious and clinging to religious cliches.
Right.
They need to get down and really talk about what it's like. Because if you see someone who has lost a child and they're talking about how wonderful it is they're up in heaven and it's been 2 weeks, you know they're not facing reality of the hurt that they're feeling. And what that does to people who are observing and hearing these religious cliches put out there, it makes them feel weak and unable as they go through times. Because God himself said, I long for the Israelites, to the Hebrews, to worship me. I long to be in there, them to be in my presence and to feel one with them. And so if God can long, if we are made like God with emotions, then we must walk through the path of emotions, not holding up as if we don't have them. They're gifts. Every emotion we have is a gift, even the grief. How precious the people are who are in our life after we've lost someone who was precious to us, because we know it's just for a moment that we have anyone.
Yeah.
How precious is a marriage that is good after you've experienced a marriage that is not good? How precious are the moments that we have with each other when we've experienced downtimes with people who weren't good to us? So those are all things that we learn through walking through valleys. And if we don't deal with our emotions as we go through them, if we deny them, if we hide from them and stuff them, we simply become walled off from people and from feeling. And ultimately, I think God wants us to be free from the pain of locking in and giving our life over to hurting somebody or being angry at somebody or longing for something. Instead, he wants us to be free to enjoy every moment.
And it's amazing how God will lead us to paths of healing. Again, this counselor friend that I had lunch with the other day, she said they're seeing women in their 40s and 50s and even early 60s with a host of physical problems that they're tracing back to physiological response to broken heart and stress from years past. And she says that stress has to go somewhere, so it gets pushed down into your soul and then comes out in your health. And yet God allows it to surface because it's time then to take a look and retrace some of our steps at what we buried before it was dead, what we buried and shoved down beneath the surface before we reconcile it with the goodness of God. So when we come back, we'll talk a bit about gratitude to God being the single most controllable response that nourishes health, keeps us from sinking into the abyss. That's from Elizabeth Brown. Title of her book, Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Name, mailing address, standing up somewhere in the email, and we'll be back in a minute. Well, a very happy Monday to you. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Elizabeth Brown about her book, Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. We've been walking through some of these tests of faith. I should say they're just concepts where we can get back up again, where we decide to tell ourselves a more redemptive story, where we understand that what happens to us is not as important as our response to it, and that when we face our giant, if we don't believe we can win, we're sure to lose. But if we can embrace the idea Isaiah that says, I've been in training to win my whole life. We will stand and we prevail because God is with us. And we find our way. We take responsibility for our recovery. We decide and say out loud, I refuse to be destroyed by this catastrophe. And then we talk about the pain, that pain is a good thing because a life without pain could really hurt us. And if you want to know more about that point, we covered it just before the break. Let's talk just for a moment about gratitude. I've actually been reading, Elizabeth, about the physiological impact. So gratitude not only affects our outlook, but our cells and our physical health and our spiritual health. So talk about that.
Gratitude is the biggest gift that God allows you to use to heal yourself. Mm-hmm. It fills your heart and gives your chemicals, your whole body. It responds to feelings of gratitude. So when people are being abusive to you, you've got to face the reality that this is abuse. But then you have to find ways to be grateful. I'm grateful that I recognize this is wrong. I'm grateful that God has given me insight into what it feels like to be in a situation that is wrong so that I can reach out and help other people. Gratitude fills you with a caring for other people as well as caring for yourself. You recognize that everyone goes through difficult times, and challenges are part of life for everyone. Good happens to bad people. Good happens to good people, just as bad happens to good people as well as bad people. And so we all go through things in life that fill us with ways to focus on how tough life is and how horrible it is. But instead, if we can look at what we have and say, thank you for this, and thank God for the many, many things in our life that we have, as opposed to focusing on what was missing or what was wrong, we will feel ourselves healing inside and our spirit heals. And as it does, you actually can hear small whispers that come from within. Your spirit within will talk to you and give you ways to be excited. I think another thing that we can talk about when we talk about gratitude is God gives us pop-up thoughts. Some child came to your door with flowers just to give you a flower, and you can remember that thought when it pops up. Those wonderful warm memories pop up with it. And so all through life, there are pop-ups. You'll remember the rainbows, the stars that came out one night when you were sitting out with the full moon, and it just fills you with warmth. And the same thing happens with the debris in our life. The things that hurt us, the things that we needed to let go or forgive, those things pop up because God wants us to let them go by saying, they're not what I'm focusing on. I'm focusing on the good things of my life, and I'm not giving another second to allow those things to live in my spirit and in my mind.
It is so interesting when you do pause to thank God for the rainbow or the sandwich that you're eating or the fellowship with a friend or the belly laugh of a child. When you slow down long enough to thank him, it does embed in your memory. When you race by it too fast, you skim the surface of life, you're less apt to recall those little sacred gifts from God in those moments. So, boy, it is amazing. In fact, we're going to do a whole show again on gratitude. It's been a while since we've done that. Just a quick note, just to make sure in case anybody misunderstands, when you're talking about when someone's in an abusive situation, where they, the things that they can find reason to be thankful for is, I know how to comfort someone else. Let's just be super clear, and I know you mean this too, that if you're in an abusive situation, we're not saying you should thank God for that or that you shouldn't get out. You should get out. And I don't know, Elizabeth, if you want to speak to that, just wanted to make sure in case somebody's listening and misunderstands that.
Absolutely, and that's why you have to be truthful about these things. You cannot look at something that is happening and say, well, he wouldn't have or she wouldn't have if. If she did it, it was wrong. It's a wrong choice. And when you're truthful to yourself about your situation, then you can be freed from it. You are not held to it. You are responsible for protecting yourself and protecting those in your care. not for glossing over wrongs and allowing them to keep you captive.
Okay, we've got about 3 minutes left before we wrap and pray. Let's talk about handling the bully, dealing with anger. And you say, I respect anger, I use it carefully, but then I shake it off. Talk about anger when undealt with and the importance of dealing with it.
Well, anger is our first responder. We need it because it alerts us to dangers and to things that are wrong or things that we care about are being hurt. So it's needed. But we need to know how to use it. And so many times we've learned to just kind of stuff it or not express it. And so we don't need to express it by using anger to express anger, that our anger is there by yelling back. But we need to be able to say, this was hurtful the way you handled that, so that you can communicate your feelings without adding fuel to the fire. And too many times we've learned to hide from it, or we throw gasoline on our fire and it blows up into a major blow up. And so we need the tools that we don't allow that stuff that comes in us to become hard. And simmering it, allowing it to be there, it hardens our spirit.
We even say we've been taught, so many have been taught not to be angry when we really should have been taught how to be angry. So if you're taught not to be angry, you don't see it as a warning light and an indicator that you got to pay attention. You stuff it down, you berate yourself, and it comes out impulsively or sideways, and then you berate yourself some more. So talk about how to properly handle anger then.
Well, anger says something has affected you. There's a reason you're reacting. So maybe that reason is you have become hurt yourself and you haven't addressed those issues. You need to understand why you're angry. And if it's your issue, then you need to get that out of your life. You need to dig down. And it's painful. Remember Joseph in the Bible? He was at the height, the pinnacle of success, second in power in all of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world. But when he saw his brothers, all those feelings of hurt and anger came back to the point that he debated, do I put them in jail for stealing when he actually had caused it? It's a wonderful scene. It's a movie scene right out of a storybook, but a real scene of how painful it is when we hang on to the anger and the hurt. And, of course, very justifiable hurt. These things that we get angry about many times are very justifiable, but we can't hang on to them because they continue to steal our life. So we have to find ways to face it truthfully, see it for what it was wrong, and then, as Joseph did, cry about it. Let those emotions out and then say, God, use this in my life to put me in a place I could help other people. So and that's what Joseph did.
Healing is possible, and we can rise up when life beats us down. And God has made a way, and he always will make a way where there seems to be no way. Elizabeth, wondering if you would pray for that person who is under it right now, under their circumstances. Would you pray for them?
Yes. God, we thank you that you're there, that your arms are outreaching to care, that you're holding us in and supporting us as we learn to make the choices, as we grow up and turn these painful times over to you. And we pray that even in the midst of our grief, that we can feel hope that you are bringing us back to free us from those hurtful times in life and to help us realize the many gifts that we have in our every moment of our life. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Elizabeth, thank you for joining us today and sharing your heart and wisdom. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Have a great day.
And you too. Title of her book, Standing Up When Life Falls Down Around You. If you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name, mailing address. You know the song by now, right? And put standing up in the email. When we come back for hour two, I'll be talking to Mary Schaller about the 9 arts of spiritual conversations. Walking alongside people who believe differently wants so much to equip us, all of us, right? To show up to life in a way where the kingdom comes and his will is done, because we know how to love people well, converse with them well, and reflect God's heart to a world in need. Don't go away. Hour two is up next.